This church has 10 years. This church has 10 years. I can probably count on one hand the number of times in my life I have felt as if God has spoken directly into my spirit in a crystal clear, very direct, almost audible way. And I heard that message back in 2006 when I was serving at that time as your interim senior pastor. Didn't ask to hear it, wasn't seeking any message. During those first few months with you, I began to appreciate this church's wonderful history as well as to observe its challenges in both the present and the future. This church has 10 years. What does that mean? Well, basically, I interpret it as an implicit call to get busy and an explicit reminder that there is a finite window of opportunity that must be seized. I interpret that statement to mean that our congregation needs to find ways to establish effective bridges of ministry to a changing community in which we live, the Northland area, over a 10-year period of time, roughly 2006 to 2016. Or what? Well, only God knows, but I believe that if we don't, our spiritual effectiveness as a center of Christian ministry and influence in this community will diminish. Maybe even our long-term existence will be called into question. But most importantly, we will not realize our purpose and calling as a congregation of God's people. This church has 10 years. That creates a sense of urgency in me every day about my ministry in this place and about our ministry together. That led me to a decision in the fall of 2010 to pursue a Doctor of Ministry degree. I realized that I just needed to get better equipped myself to help lead our church through this critical time in our history. So I began taking classes last year, and it will take me until probably about 2015 to complete that work. In my very first class, we were asked to select one ministry issue that we wanted to study. Here's what I selected. How does an established local church, such as Carl Road Baptist Church, create effective ministry bridges between itself and a changing community so that the Great Commission can be fulfilled? Every class I take, every book I read, every paper I write, and whatever project that I select at the end of my coursework addresses that issue in some way, shape, or form. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear something. I don't need any more letters after my name. I don't feel like at this point in my career I've got to advance my career somehow. I'm studying and I'm working at this stuff because I sincerely want to be better equipped to figure out, along with you, what God wants for our church and how to follow wherever He leads us to go. And I want to thank you for your support. The church leaders have given me enthusiastic support in pursuing this degree. Thank you. They're providing generous financial assistance. Thank you. But pray with me, and I mean this very seriously, pray with me that what I study and what I learn will end up having real practical value for our church. Please pray with me about that. Keep those prayers coming. This church has 10 years. So how's it going? Well, over the last almost 6 years now, God has done what I believe are some very encouraging things in our congregation. We are becoming slowly but surely more outwardly focused. We've changed our entire governmental structure. We have a more positive, unified sense of morale and momentum. Not everything is rosy or good, but there are positive and encouraging signs. And perhaps most significantly, the Lord led us to revisit and rethink our unique mission and vision as a congregation. And that led to a crafting of a mission and a vision statement that we launched in the fall of 2010. And that statement now appears on our bulletin every Sunday. And over the next three Sundays, I want us to do kind of a review of that mission and vision. And towards that end, I'd like you to recite with me today our mission statement in unison. You can just use the bulletin cover there, or you can use the screen up here. And just as a way to familiarize ourselves with this, let's say this or read this together in unison. Okay, here we go. We seek to glorify God by building a family of believers passionate about Him, where people are loved the way they are, urged to become more like Christ, and equipped to share Christ in word and deed. Now, next Sunday, Cheryl and I will not be with you. Our oldest daughter, Natasha, is getting married down in Florida this coming Saturday. Florida's a tough place to be in February. You pray for us as we make that long journey down there. But our long-range planning ministry team will be using the message time in next Sunday's service to share some wonderful ways that God is helping us to live into and walk out this mission statement. So you're going to be very encouraged by that service. So please plan to come and be a part of that. And then I'll be back to share some additional thoughts with you on February the 19th. You know, I've already learned some great stuff, some useful things through my Doctor of Ministry classes. And one truth has come to me with renewed and great force. And I wanted to share something of that with you today. And it is the simple but profound truth that God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. And I want to get at that truth again by looking at a passage of scripture in Acts 11. But before we read the first 18 verses of that chapter, let me give you some background. Let me sort of set the context of what we're going to read. The resurrected Jesus has ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit has arrived and the church has been born. And all of the first disciples are ethnic Jews at this point in time. One of the key leaders is Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And in Acts 10, the previous chapter, we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius, a Roman soldier who is being drawn to God by the Holy Spirit. And at this time, few of the first Christians, if any, again, all of them were ethnic Jews at this point in time, nobody seemed to understand that the message about Jesus was intended for everyone all over the world. And Peter has this vision from God that calls into question his inbred exclusion that he had toward people from other races. And Peter ends up at Cornelius's home and he shares the message of Jesus with Cornelius. And Cornelius receives, much to Peter's amazement, he receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's very evident that the Holy Spirit now lives within him. So let's pick up the story from there and follow along together. So if you would, Acts chapter 11 in your Bible, the appropriate page there and the Blue Pew Bibles if you need to use those. So Peter's he's just had this experience with Cornelius. And here we pick up the story at verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, now Gentiles, just another word for non-Jews, that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and sky. "Send to Joppa for Simon," and say rather, I'm sorry, his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." You know, that story reminds us that God has a mission. And even the church that he called into existence had better not become an obstacle to what God wanted done. In fact, if those first Christians had known their Old Testament a little better, they would not have been surprised by or resistant to what happened to Cornelius. Here's what the prophet Isaiah had said 700 to 800 years earlier. God is speaking and he says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." There it was back in the Old Testament. What does it mean to be a missionary? One of its basic meanings is being someone who is sent with a message from one place to another. And so the first truth that I want you to reflect with me and remember with me today is that because God is a missionary God, God sends himself. God sends himself. When you think about God, who he is and what he's like, you get very quickly into talking about what are called his attributes. God is holy, God is loving, God is gracious, God is just, God is merciful, God is all-knowing or omniscient, God is everywhere at once or omnipresent, God is all-powerful or omnipotent. Those are God's attributes. In other words, mission is an essential part of God's nature. Part of his personality, part of his character. Mission is something that God is, not just something that he does or something that his church does. And I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that God is a missionary God. Acts 10 and 11 clearly underlines that truth. Now, mission means sending. And that's a central theme in the Bible to describe what God has been doing all through human history. God's mission began with the call to Israel to receive God's blessings in order to be a blessing to all the other nations and the people groups of the world. And God's mission gradually unfolded in the history of his people across the centuries recorded in Scripture. And God's mission reached this incredible climax in the person of one Jesus of Nazareth through Jesus's life and teaching and miracles and death on the cross and his resurrection. In Jesus, God sends himself. In Jesus, God reveals himself as a missionary God. God is literally with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we just celebrated and thank God for when we receive communion. God sent himself. What does that most well-known Bible verse say again that we read just before communion? For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What does that word gave mean? I think the very next verse makes it only too clear. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So gave and sent mean the same thing. And because God is a missionary God, he sends himself. Now, did Jesus himself recognize that he was sent by God? Oh, absolutely. Just listen to a few things that Jesus said about that. My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And then when the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, God sent himself again in a different way. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And through the Holy Spirit, the church is created and empowered to continue God's mission of spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. And folks, it continues today in the worldwide witness of churches in every culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's mission is going to continue until the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And this mission, it belongs to God from first to last. God owns it. God takes responsibility for it. God ensures its fulfillment. And God relentlessly advances his mission in a variety of ways, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be a part of it or get out of the way. God is a sending missionary God. Now, a second truth that follows necessarily from that first one is this: because God is a missionary God, God sends his church. God sends his church. We've already observed how God sent himself in and through the person of the Holy Spirit to create and empower the church. Empower it to do what? To fulfill God's mission of bringing men, women, boys, and girls from every nation, tribe, and people group into a new and eternal relationship with himself. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And earlier Jesus had said what? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, mission isn't just, it's not just an activity of the church. It's an attribute of God himself. God is a missionary God, and God sends himself. And mission is a movement from God into this world. And the church is that instrument for mission. And as a result, God sends his church. Are there going to be obstacles? Will there be opposition? Surely. But in those verses we looked at, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room, does he? He doesn't say, well, if you want to, or maybe you should. No, instead, he just assures us that his own authority will guarantee the result. And the long-term implications of Jesus' words ought to be very clear to you and me. Every generation of his followers and every local gathering of the church universal, including Carl Road Baptist Church, is called and charged to fulfill Jesus' mandate in our own time and context. Go make disciples. And there are no acceptable excuses. There are no justifiable reasons for failure. So let's bring all this down to where we live right here at 5750 Carl Road in Columbus, Ohio. This church, like every other church, is called to be a missionary church. And that means that God wants to send us out and into the Northland community where He has placed us. Remember, missionary means being sent. It means going out. God sent Himself. God entered our arena, our neighborhood, in the person of Jesus. He didn't expect us to find our way to Him. He came to us. He didn't expect us to take the initiative. God took the initiative. So what does that mean? It means that as a church, we always need to be on the lookout for ways to get into the lives and the community of Northland residents. And sometimes that will literally mean doing ministry away from this building. Why? Because we realize that many lost people are never just going to walk in the door of our church without our first taking the initiative to reach out to them in some way, shape, or form. But it also means having an outward initiative-taking attitude in all of our ministries, even if they happen here inside the building. As an example, right now, God seems to be giving us favor and opportunity with children. Tutoring, club programs on Wednesdays, feeding kids during the summer months. And so we're trying to figure out ways to not only minister to those kids, but to their parents and to their families. And if God is in control of this whole mission, then we don't get to decide to whom we're going to be sent. We've just got to follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. I mean, isn't that the message of Acts 10 and 11? The Holy Spirit sent Peter to Cornelius. And much to Peter's amazement, Cornelius, this non-Jew, gets saved. And this just kind of blows up Peter's categories. And Peter begins to understand that God has a larger and broader agenda than just redeeming Israel and saving Jewish people. And I wish I could have been there at that scene that we read about in Acts 11, because it must have been an incredible but kind of humorous scene to have been a part of. You know, here's Peter getting called on the carpet by these other Christian leaders. You went into the home of uncircumcised people. What are you thinking, Peter? What are you doing? Don't you know this isn't part of our plan? And you not only went into their house, but you ate with them. Oh. And Peter, you know, he kind of shrugs and says a little later on, yeah, but who was I to think that I could oppose God? Well, who indeed? And all those brand new budding Christian theologians just sort of blinked and looked at each other and shrugged and said, well, looks like we're not in charge of God's mission after all. I guess God's got a mind of His own. Apparently He wants to save other people besides Jews. Who would have thunk it? And at the end of the day, folks, what matters most is not what strategies our church comes up with or what resources we have or what decisions our leaders make. What matters is when the Holy Spirit says, here's what I want you to do, Carl Road Baptist Church. Here's what I want you to do. Share Jesus with and in the Northland community. And then we step out in faith and we obey. This church has 10 years. I believe that means that God is in charge, and we better do what He wants us to do when He wants us to do it, or He'll go and find somebody else to accomplish His purposes. God is a missionary God. And as a result, He sends Himself. And as a result, He sends His church. But let's take this one step further. Because God is a missionary God, God sends you and me. God sends you and me. Don't forget to bring all this down right to the personal and the individual, to you and to me, because the Bible is chock full of stories of how God called and sent individuals to accomplish his mission. He called and sent Abraham. He called and sent Moses. He called and sent the prophets one by one by one. He called and he sent Paul. He called and he sent Peter to go to Cornelius's home. And here it is in black and white, another scripture. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. You know, what is the mark of a real follower of Jesus? How do you know if someone is truly a Christian? You know, folks, I'm just becoming more and more convinced that it has to do with this whole understanding that you are sent by God and you want to be sent by God. That's what just is what your life is all about. May I say something to you? That if you have no interest in God's mission, it's just all about you getting to heaven when you die and walking the streets of gold. It's all about using God somehow to be successful in life and help you get through life in a happy way. If that's what your life is about, how can you think that the Spirit of God truly lives in you? It's not about having all your doctrine correct. It's not even knowing all about the Bible from cover to cover. It's not about being a really good moral person. It's not about just coming to church and being a pew potato. That's the Christian version of a couch potato. You know, you just come and sit in the pew. You're a pew potato. It's about being willing to be sent by God as an instrument of his mission. And God sends you into your family. And God sends you into your school. And God sends you into his workplace. And God sends you into your neighborhood. And because God is a missionary God and he loves the lost people in your circles of influence, he wants to use you as his instrument of mission. You personally, individually. Some years ago now, an organization called the Church Growth Institute published some interesting statistics to stand the test of time. I've never read or heard anything since that's contradicted these statistics. The Church Growth Institute asked this question: why do people first come to church and or receive Jesus as Savior? What's the first thing that God uses, either to get somebody to walk in the door of a church or to help them come to a knowledge of Christ? And here's what they found. About one or two people come to Christ or come to a church because of some kind of special need in their own life. About another 2-3% come because they just walk in the door. You know, they drive by and see this lovely building and they decide, I'll go to church there Sunday. 2-3%. Visitation. What does that mean? Well, the church offers some kind of a visitation program where they visit new people that move in the neighborhood, or maybe they visit people that visit the church, whatever. 1-2%. Some kind of a church program, 1%. Sunday school, that is a little better, all the way up to 4-5%. People who come to church for the first time or people who accept Christ. That was the first touch. Mass evangelism, 0.5%. 0.5%. Pastor and staff. That's going to be a big number. On the low end, 1%, maybe as high as 6%. come because of a pastor or the staff, but the invitation of a friend or a relative, 75 to 90%. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God has always been, and He continues to still work in and through relationships, one-on-one friendships, just here, there, and everywhere. God just works through human beings, through relationships. And God works through individuals to bring other individuals to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So what does that suggest to me? You know, folks, our church will become more effective in reaching the Northland community to the extent that we're willing to get personally involved in the lives of Northland residents. And, you know, I believe God can do this in multiple ways. If you live in Northland, it just becomes a natural expression of your everyday life. I know many of us don't live in Northland, so what are we supposed to do? Well, let God use you in your own circles of influence, even if those aren't in Northland. By the same token, as you do ministry in and through our congregation, look for ways to connect with people personally who live in the Northland area. When visitors come to church on Sunday, connect with them. You know, next Sunday, you heard about it, we're going to be having this fellowship luncheon. If a new person is sitting next to you next Sunday, who do you think ought to take the initiative to invite them to the fellowship lunch? You think that person ought to say, can I come with you to the fellowship lunch? Or do you think it might be possible for one of us to say, hey, I'm so glad that you're here today. Would you join us for lunch in the fellowship hall? That's next Sunday. Will you take the initiative? When children show up for our programming, see if there are ways to connect with their families. You take the initiative because God is sending you. And because God is a missionary God, He wants to send you, and He wants to send me. And if you want to be sent, my friend, God will most definitely send you. Let me tell you about a story that Bill White, a man by the name of Bill White, shares. Bill was part of a church that was doing some community service projects, and they were doing this with other churches in their community, kind of like that those couple of churches left the building events that we did at our church a few years ago, just going out and finding ways to bless the community. And he was walking down one of the streets there in the city of Compton, California, towards this house where there was about 50 volunteers doing a complete makeover of this particular home in this community. And it was just about quitting time. People were starting to pack up their tools and starting to leave the site to go and have some lunch together. And all these volunteers were wearing these yellow shirts to identify them. And Bill was wearing one of these yellow shirts. And so he was walking down toward this particular home. And as he was walking down, about 6 to 8 houses before he got there, he saw a married couple out in their yard, just doing some yard work. And he stopped and he complimented the woman on how beautiful her rose bushes were. And that led to a discussion. She obviously recognized him as one of the volunteers. And so she asked him about what was being done down at this home further down the street. And he explained that the church and the community were just finding ways to bless the community and to show their love and concern for the people in the community. And they talked about that a little bit more. And the husband of this woman was over another part of the front yard, and he was doing some weed whacking. And when he saw Bill in his yellow shirt, he turned off his weed whacker and put it down, and he came toward Bill and his wife. And he asked Bill, he asked Bill a question that at first Bill didn't know quite how to answer. He said, I really think what you're doing is great. He said, how do you get a heart for that? I'd like to get a heart for that. Where do you get a heart for that? And Bill at first didn't quite know what to say. And finally it came to him and he said to the man, he said, well, we get that heart from Jesus and he can give you a heart like that too. And that led to just a wonderful discussion about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the impact that Jesus can have in lives and families and homes and neighborhoods and cities. You see, Bill White was willing to be sent. And when you're willing to be sent, God just opens up the opportunities. And so the great question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, are you willing to be sent? Am I willing to be sent? We serve a missionary God, a God who sends himself, a God who sends his church, and a God who sends each and every one of us individually and personally. I want to close this morning service in a little bit of a different way. I want to close by reading just a brief passage from the prophecy of Isaiah when he was just starting his ministry. I believe it's on page 680 and 681 in those blue Bibles, if you want to take a look at it there. But it's the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 6. And it just is a good reminder, I think, to all of us of the kind of attitude that we need to have as we cooperate with God in doing what he wants done in this world. So Isaiah chapter 6, let me just read the first 8 verses of that tremendous passage of Scripture. Here's what Isaiah writes. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Send me. Here's how I'd like to close our service today. You know that I give an invitation at the end of each service. And this morning, if you have a physical need, you've come out of surgery, you're going into surgery, there's other some kind of a serious physical need, we're going to have 2 prayer teams, one at that corner and one at the other. They want to pray with you. They want to lay hands on you. If there's a financial need, if there's a relationship disaster in your life, and you just want God's people to pray for you and minister to you, please, that's going to be available this morning. But instead of just inviting other people to come up to make spiritual decisions, here's what I want to do. As we sing this final song together, I'm just going to invite as many of you that want to, that feel led by God's Spirit, to make your way up here to the front, maybe kneel here on the front steps or on the front pew, and just say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Is there anything that's blocking that desire within your heart today? And I'm just, you know, I love to meet people there at the back, but I'm just going to stay up here at the front too. Because, you know, I need to make sure that Rick Bruce's heart is okay on this.
Of course.
Do I really want to be sent by God?
Yes.
So as we sing that song together, you come and you find a place here, and the rest of us will have a closing thought and prayer once we finish our song, and the rest of you can go. And just stay here as long as you want. and let God speak into your heart and into your life.